All right, we're in the book of Hosea. Daniel, Hosea. There you go. Find Daniel. Turn to Hosea. All right. Book of Hosea. So, as we review once again, we come back, get our minds back here. What's this all about? The book of Hosea. It's about a prophet who preached to the northern kingdom primarily, and King Jeroboam II, about the middle of the 8th century B.C., 750, somewhere like that, and a few years before 722, when the northern kingdom fell to the Assyrians. So that's the background. As he's preaching to Jeroboam II, he's also preaching to four kings of the southern kingdom, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. All right, and so as if this is a learning message for the southern kingdom, because this is what I'm going to do to the northern kingdom. All right, and so he tells then Hosea the prophet, he's to marry a woman who turns out to be a harlot. She becomes a harlot, I believe, after their marriage. And she gives him several children. So there in verse 2, she's called the wife of whoredoms, and she has children of whoredoms. These children that she gives to him have three names that are given. The three names are symbolic. So there's a great deal of symbolism in the book. But there is also a literal aspect. There was a literal man named Hosea. He took on a literal wife. He had literal children. But the symbolism is also in the names that we have there. So we want to be careful in Scripture that we don't say the Bible is just a great symbolic book about good versus evil, and that's about all you need to know about the Bible. There's God, there's Satan. God's going to win out in the end. That's about all you need to know. So let's go into something else. Now, there's a literal aspect to this. But there's the symbolism, to be sure. And then also, in the prophets, they dealt with immediate consequences of sin. But these immediate consequences of sin foreshadowed the ultimate consequences of sin of the world, which is going to be dealt with in God's judgment in the tribulation time, seven-year tribulation time. And then there's the blessing that's going to follow for those that are believers that come through all this. So we recognize all this. So we have Jezreel. He's a firstborn son here, as far as we know. His name means God sows. And the symbolism here was God was going to sow the northern kingdom, scatter the northern kingdom, as the Assyrians came and attacked and destroyed and sowed the people, primarily to Syria, but in other places as well. Secondly, then, a daughter comes along. Her name in verse 6 is Lo Ruhamah, which means no mercy. So here he's indicating, I'm not going to show any mercy on these people I've sown. I'm going to allow the Syrians to come in. They're going to be bloodthirsty, ruthless, and destroy everything. And third child was Lo-Ami. Lo, once again, the Hebrew word, Lamath Aleph. The Hebrew word there is no people. Saying, Northern Kingdom, right now I'm treating you as no people. You're not my people. Not my people. And so here's the judgment. The judgment. Now in chapter 2 is where we got started in chapter 2. So in the meantime, Hosea was to marry Gomer, who turned out to be a harlot. She became a harlot, I believe, after the marriage. And this parallels how the Lord took the children of Israel, the tribes, and brought them out of Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land and tried to lavish his love on them, and they turned to Baal. So they became harlots, as it were, once they got into the land. After all the warnings, Deuteronomy was filled of warnings. Do not do this. Don't do that. Don't go after the Canaanites. Destroy the Canaanites. This and that. All these things. What do they do? They go into the land and they turn to the Canaanites and the Baal worship in Canaan. So here we have the heartbreak of the Lord. But the heartbreak of the Lord is to be demonstrated in the prophet Hosea. So here Hosea, as with many of the prophets, they'd go out and preach all day long, rising early in the morning, the scripture tells us. Rising early in the morning, they'd go out and preach. He'd have to come home and find out, my wife's been unfaithful again. Unfaithful, unfaithful, unfaithful. But this is to whom I'm married, my unfaithful wife. All right, and so he then is demonstrating the heartbreak he no doubt would have. You see, so in this world, we enter into relationships with other people. When these relationships are broken one way or the other, it hurts the heart. And it surely does. It hurts the heart. And we can be heartbroken. We can be heartbroken all the way down from, or all the way back when we had that first puppy love. Remember that way back in grade school? You had that first puppy love and it fell apart. Oh, you were heartbroken for 24 hours. Remember that? And then it gets worse in life. But anyway, he's heartbroken, just like the Lord's heartbroken. You see, so this helps us understand if anybody has pure, true, absolute love, it's the Lord. And so what we experience relative to love and heartbreak is minor, even though it hurts, to what the Lord does in his perfection. You follow that? And so so Hosea had to deal with his wife. Now in chapter 2, the message takes us from beyond Hosea to the northern kingdom and how the Lord is dealing with the northern kingdom. All right, so in verse 1 it says, say ye unto your brethren Ami and to your sisters Ruhamah. All right, so now here the prophet Hosea is going beyond his family to the northern kingdom especially. Ye there is a plural. So it's no doubt Hosea and the other prophets, and maybe even those of the southern kingdom, saying to the northern kingdom. But anyway, the ye is a plural. Say to your brethren, Ami. Well, Ami was one child in his family, but now it's your brethren, Ami. And to your sisters, Ruhamah. No, Hosea only had one sister. He only had one brother with these names. But now the message is, say to the nation, plead with your mother. But who's the mother? I think here the mother would be the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom. For she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. And so here, as children of Israel went to the promised land, they got involved in Baal worship. And certainly the northern kingdom, from the time of Jeroboam forward. So Jeroboam started a new religion. He started a new religion. It's called Baal worship. He had two sites, Dan and Bethel, and golden calves. He started a new religion. He was involved in Baal worship from the very beginning. And so the northern kingdom had a whole history of Baal worship. So the Lord has treated her as a wife, and then now he's says, I'm not her husband. All right, now, again, so I want to cover this. I mentioned this last week, and then we'll pick up from here, but we want to see the big picture here, and then we look at the specifics and try to follow ourselves through this. So here are our basic categories: Old Testament, New Testament, Tribulation, Millennium. Cross is in the New Testament era. I say that. But some think the New Testament era started at Pentecost. That means the cross is in a different dispensation. Anyway, now, what Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, so we take knowledge and we apply it. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, he says to the Corinthian church, which would represent church-age saints, says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So here he uses marital terms, espousal. That's engagement period. That's the covenant period. "I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you," that's a subjunctive, means it's not a reality yet. "I may present you to you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So, although the word bride is not used here, that's the idea of this. And so, in other words, we have believers are the bride waiting to consummate with the bridegroom. And when will that happen? When we are resurrected. That's when our salvation will be culminated. See, we have been saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. Our ultimate salvation is the encasing of our regenerated spirit in a resurrected body. That's our ultimate salvation. If we had to live throughout eternity in this body, after a while we say, this is miserable, to say the least, right? No, he's going to give us a new body for our regenerated spirit. So, he's espoused. So here we have the espousal period. This is the espousal, or covenant. Enter into a covenant with the Lord. Covenant period. And so, our ultimate consummation is going to be at the rapture. So in the Jewish wedding, we have the covenant between two families. Consummation, wedding night, and ceremony. Ceremony, the feast afterwards. Millennium is going to be the ceremony. And the right now we're in the covenant, and the consummation is going to be at the rapture for us. All right. Now, likewise, understanding this, the Old Testament saints, Abraham, Noah, Jonah, whoever you want to talk about, Moses, these individuals, once the cross occurred, they had the full salvation up to that point, but they are not resurrected yet. Their resurrection will come when Christ comes back. Their resurrection will be here at the end of the tribulation. That's their expectation. Remember, the rapture is a mystery. It wasn't known to the Old Testament saints. They understood that their resurrection would come after tribulation. This is Daniel 12, 1 and 2. So the rapture is a mystery. They didn't know that. But anyway, the Old Testament saints are also in the espousal. So the Lord, he espouses himself to the Old Testament saints. They get into sin. He can put them away. See, he can put them away. He can put away. Or divorce. Now, as I mentioned last week, this is exactly what Joseph wanted to do with Mary. Remember that? Joseph and Mary. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. So Joseph understands that his wife-to-be, a spouse to, covenant with is with child. He thinks she's been unfaithful. Being a godly man, he could expose her, as it were, but he wants to do it privately. She wants to do it in private. He wants to do it in private. But the angel comes and says, no, wait a minute. What's happened here is she's conceived by means of the Holy Ghost. And so he doesn't put her away. Follow that? But he could have, but he doesn't. In the espousal period, they hadn't come together. Now the Gentiles, on the other hand, the Gentiles say, no, after consummation, we want a divorce. See, the Bible opposes that. But the Bible doesn't oppose putting away during the espousal period. All right. So, now, for those who have been divorced and now are Christians, whenever all this happened, the sin can obviously be forgiven, and it is forgiven. But anyway, don't want to deal with all that right now. But the point here is the Lord wanted to put away his espoused wife-to-be. On the other hand, Hosea was already married. So, Hosea doesn't have the opportunity to put her away. In fact, in chapter 3, the Lord tells Hosea, you go back and buy her back from the man who's over her and her harlotries. Now, I don't want to be crude here, but we probably call that man a pimp. You buy her back. Follow that? That's what he tells him in chapter 3. Well, we haven't got there yet, but giving you a heads up. So you buy her back from the man who's controlling your harlot wife. And by the way, he does, in verse 3, it's 3:3. And Hosea says to Gomer, thou shalt abide for me many days, thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. So he says, your days of harlotry are over. All right, you follow that? All right, so now keep in mind the efforts of the that the Lord uses in these parallels or parables, you might say. They're not so tight that every item fits. You follow that? They're not so tight that every item fits, but there's a general idea of the parable, parabolic idea. In other words, for the Lord to say, I've married the nation and now I'm going to divorce the nation, well, that's because there really hadn't been consummation there in the resurrection. Follow that? But he can use Hosea as an example. So there's a parallel between Hosea and the Lord, but there's also a difference. You follow this? Hosea married his wife. She became a harlot. He bought her back, and he didn't divorce her. The Lord espoused himself to Israel. He wanted to put her away, but now he's going to bring her back. You follow that? So that's the two pictures that we have here. And some great theological truth here, I think, that we can see, and the importance of all this. So now let's pick this up in Ezekiel. Once again, so Ezekiel 16, written later, never less than Ezekiel 16, we have a long portion here where the Lord talks about his relationship with the tribes of Israel, his relationship. So, Ezekiel 16, verse 1, verse 2, he says, say, thus saith the Lord God of Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite and thy mother a Hittite. So here they had, this takes us way back here, but they're in the land of Canaan now. So he's brought them into the promised land. This is kind of where the relationship really starts out. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou was born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee, for thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. So in other words, he's talking about ancient customs here with the baby. And so he took her over as a baby, and was going to nourish her unto a young woman, and then unto his wife-to-be, and so on. So that's kind of the parallel that we have here. And he says in verse, verse 7, we pick it up there. I have caused thee to multiply as a bud of the field. Thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now, when I passed by thee, I looked upon thee. Behold, that thy time was come of love. So here he indicates, all right, you came from a baby to a young lady. Now it's time for love, marriage. I covered thy nakedness. I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness, which would indicate his commitment to her, like we have in the book of Ruth. And and swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee. This is a spousal covenant. I washed thee with water, yea, I have thoroughly washed thee, away thy blood from thee, and anointed thee with oil, and so on. Goes on, he decked her out. That's what he says in verse 11. I decked thee also beautiful ornaments. She's going to be his bride. And then we have, as it were, verse 15, but thou didst trust in thine own beauty and playest the harlot because of thy renown, and pourest out thy fornications on every one that passed by. His it was. And he goes on, talks about how she became a harlot. All right, and so so we have the allegory here, but behind the allegory, remember, there's truth. There's reality. Don't get lost in this. It's all allegorical. It's all parabolical. No, they're poetry, allegory, parable is of no value unless there's literal truth behind them. You follow that? That's be literal truth. Otherwise, it's meaningless. So, now the Lord entered into a relationship, found out Israel as a whole was unfaithful. And now we go back here to Hosea chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. So here it's as if he's saying, all right, you have dishonored a relationship. So he says, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. In other words, I ought to kill this harlot. I ought to kill her. I mean, that's what the law called for. And will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. All right, and so here's threats, what he should do. Now, he goes on and gives the rationale. He goes into great detail about the rationale why he should be done with her. He had every right to be done with her. It says, for their mother hath played the harlot. She hath conceived them that done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. See, she was doing this for pay. Wasn't she just immoral? She was a harlot doing it for pay. You follow that? The difference between just being an immoral person, maybe with somebody else, and doing it for pay with multiple lovers. So she was an out-and-out harlot. And so she wanted to go back to her so-called lovers. All right, so verse 6 says, "Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now." So she's going to return. Now, I think in all of this, the ultimate judgment on her in 6 and 7a is the tribulation time. When is she going to return to her first husband? That's when the Lord is going to bring a believing remnant out of the tribulation of Jews, who will then be saved, the believing remnant. They'll enter into the millennium. Follow that? So now this is jumping way ahead. See, so we've got a lot of wheels in motion here. We've got actual man Hosea, actual harlot Gomer. We have the immediate judgment, 722 BC. We've got the ultimate judgment. So this is the nature of prophecy. So, all right, so here we have Hosea. All right, Hosea. And so he's talking to Gomer. And so one of the warnings would be in 722 BC, when he's going to deal very harshly with the northern kingdom. He indicated that. There in the last part of chapter 1. 722. But the prophecy also looks down here to the tribulation time. And then, midpoint, and the ultimate test for the Jews of all time, will they worship the Antichrist and his image? It's the last chance. Will you worship this idol that's going to be placed in the temple? Will you worship this image of the Antichrist? That's Revelation chapter 12. You want to see that? Revelation chapter 12. Will you worship the image? There'll be a believing remnant. They'll say, no, we're going to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. This believing remnant, the Lord will take care of, and he'll bring them into the millennium. And so he's going to deal with them immediately, 722. Later on, remotely. So, this is what the Lord wants. He wants there to be an element of his chosen people who will voluntarily worship him when they're given the ultimate test. Remember, Adam, way back here in the garden, was given an ultimate test. The tree. The fruit. Are you going to eat or not? All right. Now, the ultimate test through the Jews. Idolatry, idolatry, idolatry. Today, as we heard the missionary on Wednesday night, what do they worship? The Talmud. What's the Talmud? The commentaries of rabbis on the Bible. Who cares about that? Who cares about commentaries of unsaved rabbis on the Bible? That's their idol. The Talmud. The rabbis of old. That's their idol. Now, so whatever their idol is it Baal? Is it rabbis? The Pharisees? Their traditions? The rabbis? What's their idol? Here's the ultimate test. So the Lord is going to redeem. He's going to have a believing element who want to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and not in the Antichrist. And he'll bring them into the millennium. And so, just like with Adam. Adam, will you trust me every day and not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Will you trust me every day? one day, said, no, I'm going to eat. Eve helped him along the lines here, but since he's the head, it all falls on him. But anyway, the Lord wants us to get to be in a place where we will voluntarily trust him. And it starts with salvation. I'm a sinner. I need to voluntarily trust in somebody other than good old ego here, called Lord Jesus Christ, is found in the Bible, and I want to trust in him. I'm going to voluntarily put my faith in him because I'm a wretched sinner. That's where it starts. You follow that? He wants people to want to trust him. He could have created robots. He didn't. He created beings, starting with Satan, angels, man, moral agents to trust in him, to obey him, or not to obey. That's all there was. And so here we see where all this is headed. So Hosea is packed with a lot of things. It's packed with actual man, actual woman, actual children. It's packed with the nation of Israel in Hosea's day. And it's packed with tribulation millennial teachings as well. You see, with the Lord, day is with him as 1,000 years. He sees the beginning from the end. And he's looking to the end. He wants he wants time to pass on. So we covered this in our seminary class on Thursday night. He wants to see the millennium set up, because that's when he'll have people wanting to worship his son in the millennium for 1,000 years. He also wants us to be with him. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. We want to stay here. He wants us to be with him because he's redeemed us. He wants those that he's redeemed to be with him, both now and in the millennium. But obviously, time has to go on, and the Lord's patient. But he's looking down to the future when all this is going to come to pass. And of course, we who are resurrected will already have been resurrected. But he's looking to the future here. And so we have these passages that focus on these things. So let's go back here to Hosea chapter 2. And he says in verse 7, then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband. For then it was better with me than now with Baal, or with Lucifer, or with Satan, or with Antichrist. So, we have to look at Revelation 12. Hate to allude to the passages without looking at these, but here the Satan is cast out, midpoint of tribulation, chapter 12. 12:12, therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you and having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman. That's the nation of Israel. Which brought forth the man child. Who's that? Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So this will be the group that will enter into, from the Jewish point of view. There'll be Gentiles entering too, but I'm not dealing with them now. And so the if you look there in 2 Thessalonians Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Here, 2:4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. It's the Antichrist in the tribulation temple, showing himself as God. Then if you look back there in Revelation 13, we see that in chapter 13, talks about the Antichrist, who's number 666 and all that. But in verse 13:14, says, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. Here the image or the idol in the temple where he now is claiming to be God. And he's killed the two witnesses, got into the temple, sets up an image there to worship the Antichrist in the image. And the Jews will say, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to flee. We're going to trust in Christ. So here they return. See, they return to the Lord Jesus Christ. They now believe that Jesus of Nazareth is their Messiah. All right. So, we heard the missionary. We realized this when we went to Israel. The Jews over there, a lot of them are agnostic. They're atheist agnostics. They do not believe Jesus is the Christ. They don't want to hear the name Jesus. They don't want people praying in the name of Jesus. All right. I think Brother Hovey mentioned something about that. But anyway, good illustration. Anyway, verse 8. For she did not know that I gave her corn. The Lord's saying this. And wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. See, when they got, when the Jews in the northern kingdom went to worship Baal, they thought Baal was the fertility god, or Ashtoreth was the fertility goddess who was giving them rain to give them crops, and their crops would grow, and so on and so forth. And see, they forgot. They forgot who is behind nature, who's behind creation, who's behind the rain, who's behind the crops. They committed all that to Baal. We commit all that to Mother Nature, right? Or not we, but some do. I don't know. I guess it'd be hard to be a Christian and a meteorologist, right? I'm not sure, but really, think of that. Anyway, verse 9. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. So the Lord's going to stop the rain, and he's going to stop the crops. And all this began to happen as the Assyrians came upon the scene. And and now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of my hand. Now part of this I think we have to take literally when the Assyrians came, what they do to a nation. And we see this in other minor prophets in Isaiah as well. See, Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 20 was to walk naked. He was to walk naked, demonstrating what the Assyrians and Babylonians would do. So when the Assyrians came, they came to a people that they, if they didn't slaughter the people, they stripped them down, shaved their hair, men and women. Then they quite often would chain them together with fish hooks to their body parts, and lined them up, chained fish hook to fish hook to fish hook with a chain in between, marching naked, heads shaven. That's the ones that lived. So it's brutal. This is cruel. So the Lord says, all right, you want to dress the way you do. And by the way, Isaiah chapter 3 deals with their dress and their attire. And part of their attire had to do with the moon or the worship of moon deity and the paganism and so on. So he said, I'll discover your lewdness. You want to be immoral? I'll just strip you down. Everybody can see you naked and march you along. So, let's look here, verse 11. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. So when they were scattered by the Assyrians, they weren't worshiping. They didn't have any place to worship. They couldn't worship. They couldn't practice their Judaism. And so the Lord brought all that to an end. All right, well, anyway, we see the consequences of sin. Consequences of sin. And when the Lord gets involved here, it can be very brutal. And in the morning message, we're going to be talking about apostasy, but certainly the northern kingdom was guilty of apostasy. They stood away from the truth. The consequences were devastating. All right, so that's Hosea. Tough message. He had to go out in public and preach the message. Then he came home to a harlot wife. I mean, wish you like better, Hosea. I mean, this is difficult. It's tough on him, to be sure. And yet he was faithful to the Lord. See, he's faithful to the Lord in a time of great difficulty, personal and public difficulty. He was faithful to the Lord. That's what the Lord expects. Amen. Sure, we're all going to have difficulties come along. These are tests that he gives us to see if we're going to be faithful or not. That's what they are, they're tests. All right, let's stop there. Our Father, we praise you for this time. We thank you for the Word of God. Bless us and help us to learn from the life, ministry, and teaching of Hosea, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.